And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, or chapter 13, rather, verses 1 through 7 to begin with. Romans chapter 13, we'll start at home base, verses 1 through 7. Are there any announcements or anything that we need to make the assembly aware of before we get started tonight? Always look at Cindy to see if I have any announcements. Do I have any announcements? I hadn't heard who won. All right. Well, since we're going to talk some about that, we'll save it for getting into our studies. But before we begin, as we always begin, let's start off this evening with a little bit of silent prayer. Silent prayer gives you a few moments to set aside the cares, concerns, problems, and difficulties of your day and begin to lay those aside, and now begin to focus your attention and mind upon the objective at hand, and that being our edification unto godliness here in receiving the instruction of justice. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have this opportunity to assemble together as a body, one body in Christ, members one of another, with this living union dynamic that we have. We appreciate so much having your word here in our hands that we know that its infallible, inerrant power can effectually work to produce your mind in us. And we thank you for its power to conform us into the image of your dear Son. Unlike any time before, we're very grateful to have your word effectually working within us, the timing of which seems to be incredible in light of what we're experiencing in life right now. But we're so grateful to have the immediate application of the way we think, live, and labor to our life and to our surroundings, and to be able to be put on display and witness and testify of your surpassing peace enjoyment that we can have for our sonship life and in training here on this earth. We pray for your wisdom as we continue to look at this magnificent curriculum for our sonship education. Pray that we will be edified unto godliness, which is in faith, and that all these things that we say and do work out to your honor and glory. For we ask these things in the name of your dear Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, how do you like government now? It's, like I say, very timely that we find ourselves dealing with the issue of the instruction of justice in connection with the way you and I as sons function in light of and in dealing with established authority on this earth, and that specifically and more pointedly has to do with government. And we've just come through an election last night, and I've never seen such hand-wringing and upsettedness among Christians as I have seen today. It seems like that some don't know what to do. Some think that they're going to have to move somewhere or live somewhere else. If I was in a business, I think the business I'd want to be in is that drying food or whatever, preserving food for the hoarders, because you're probably going to make a mint off of it. And it's really a shame that believers have to face a situation like this and have so little grasp of an understanding of God's Word that they would lose a moment's sleep over this. It's just like we read every Sunday morning in connection with the receiving of our instruction of justice that our Father tells us and exhorts us there in the Proverbs that even in the light of all of these things that we would face, even in the light of our enemies, our sleep will be sweet. And there's no reason for anything other than being joyful and still being able to, with great enthusiasm, do exactly as we are instructed here in receiving the instruction of justice in Romans 13, 1 through 7, and subject our souls unto the powers that be. Let's read that passage once again to warm our thinking up to it. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And I dare say that probably not one person that I know of anyway, and I don't, not that I know of any, but that anybody who was involved in that election yesterday, who now sit in positions of power and occupy positions in this government, have any idea what these seven verses are teaching or what they're about or what kind of power they have or where it came from. Some of them actually believe that it came from men and this kind of thing. But once again, this is something that sons look at quite differently, not only than the world looks at things, but as most believers even look at government and at these essential matters. So it's very important that we come to understand and appreciate that there is a lot involved, and it takes really a great deal of time, and I didn't plan any of this, but it just is so apropos to have laid in our lap such a great thing as to have this election yesterday take place, where we have to immediately put some of this stuff into practice and to be able to actually think and live and labor as sons in our Father's business, even though so many in the Christian world today are disappointed and upset, and the truth of the matter is a son should not be one bit upset about the turnout of that election or anything else that has happened in government, because he sees it, and you will see it when we're finished with this the way your Father does. The greatest hurdle that you're going to get over in these seven verses are the first two. And the greatest hurdle of the first two is the first verse, because it really does go after all of that. If you want to see somebody with a sense of justice that has had all the world, and I don't mean just the American world, but the whole world's view, which is anti-God and anti-Bible to the core, built upon his fundamental survival sense of justice, our president is a great example of that. He has an enormous sense of justice, and it has been built and built and built, and mostly by non-American values. And it's all been built up that way. I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying that's the reality of the man. That's how he was born and raised. I was born and raised in Indiana, and my sense of justice came from a railroading father and the Midwest, a lot like Mark. Those of us who were born in the Midwest have what is called Midwestern values. And even though my family wasn't farmers, farmers were all around us, and that kind of value system went from mowing a yard to being a CEO of an organization. And so that sense of justice that you and I have had has to be deconstructed, dismissed, and done away with, and have our Father's sense of justice built upon it. And the first thing that we're exhorted to do here is let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There better be a good reason for that. In fact, there are two good reasons for that. In the second complete sentence there in verse 1, there's two clauses. They form a twofold reason. There has to be two because of the way governmental power is broken up today and the way we view it from our point of view today. But you start with reason number one, for there is no power singular but of God. Reason two, the powers that be are ordained of God. That means we're going to have two of these fundamental core seminal issues, one for the first reason, one for the second reason. And there's two normal natural places in God's Word we would go to find that. When you want to find out about the singular power of government, you go back to where God originally talked about it and originally dealt with it, and that's the first two chapters of Genesis, when he dealt with Adam. If you want to find out what the powers that be are about, the real issue there is going to be that word ordained. The powers that be are ordained of God. When he fractured the power at the flood, you would go to Genesis 8 through 11 to get this second seminal issue, which we should begin with on Sunday, to find out what this next issue is. This first thought response really focuses upon chapters 8 and 9, but really runs through chapter 11 as well. Well, that first core seminal issue to this first clause that says, "For there is no power but of God," we have come to appreciate that power is the power God had to create a government before any sin or opposition or wickedness or evil or crime or any of those kinds of things existed. He determined that the way he was going to do business was to put a set of controls upon everything that he created. And these controls, the controlling mechanism, was what this original power singular was about. And it was, again, the purpose of that power, the purpose of that control, is that that's going to be forever the methodology by which our Father, which God Himself, does business. All His business is going to be carried out under a governmental controlling system. And it's going to be that way. It was that way before sin. It's that way when sin enters the world. It's going to be that way when sin is no longer an issue, but God's kingdom will go on forever. A kingdom has to have a governmental authority and power. And so that may have not thunderstruck you so much, but hopefully by going as slow as we're going and taking our time with it, you begin to really see and have the deep impact that's designed to make, because it's designed to really make a deep impact upon you. It did with Adam. And that's one of the reasons why we've gone back and have been taking a look at dear old Adam and what happened to Adam when he had to deal with that power. But a son today, and boy does this chart, I didn't realize how timely this would be. When you view government, when you look at our nation's government, whether it's federal or local, whatever it is, a son, when he sees that, he knows he's looking at the powers that be, the powers plural. And he's not concerned with what kind it is, with what quality it is, or with who sits in its positions and occupies its positions. That's all irrelevant to what a son thinks when he subjects and allows his soul to be subject under those higher powers. It doesn't matter who these guys are. It doesn't matter what kind of government it is. It doesn't matter if it's an evil one or a righteous one or anything along those lines. The son sees something that is such a triggering mechanism and such a motivating mechanism that he so gladly wants to subject himself to that government that it's going to be a matter, as we'll get later on, as you'll see there at the end of verse 5, that it goes beyond the issue with a son of whether he breaks the laws of the powers that be, that the powers that be, he will incur their wrath, but he's going to do it for conscience sake. If he did not subject himself to the powers that be, his conscience would bother him. So one of the reasons why the corresponding exhortation that sits back there in the Proverbs talks about your sleep being sweet. You don't have sweet sleep when your conscience is bothering you. And so what we've got to get is this monumental thinking established and erected in our mind that is our Father's and makes it so that we can with ease look through the powers that be, not be wrapped up or concerned with who they are or what kind or anything along those lines, because we see that these powers that be are an extension of the original power that God brought into existence in the first place. And our government, even with President Obama for the next 4 years, has that element within it. So there's a lot to be happy about and a lot to be joyful about. There is absolutely nothing. When a Christian would go around today wringing his hands and, oh no, I don't know what we're going to do, and this is over and that is over, they're obviously not operating as a son, operating on Romans 8:28 through 39, not just 8:28, but 8:28 through 39. Heavens, I don't care what happens here. I know that combined with the effectual working of that curriculum, I am more than a conqueror in all these things, in all of them. Not only when a Republican is president, in all of them. It doesn't matter a bit. You could put question marks on all those pictures up there. It doesn't matter. What matters is that it's here, and I'm thrilled that it's here. Why? I thought about waiting to ask you this later, but I might as well ask you it now. Why should you be so enthusiastic to subject your soul to the higher powers? Why, when it comes to viewing that power, why should you love that? Good. That's good, and you're right. You're on the target, but you're not in the tin ring. It's the way he carries out his business. You're in the nine ring. That's right, and you're right on the nine ring too, but you're not in the bullseye. You're getting even closer. This is good. I'm not saying this, I'm just throwing this out. It's not to criticize anybody here. But it just shows me that the connections haven't all been made yet. And that's to be expected. We're just in verse 1. I'll tell you why I'm thrilled with the government that we have, even with Obama, as President Obama is sitting in the seat of its highest position. Because I am going to be a governmental power myself. That's why. You're going to be governmental power in the creature. What you see on this earth is something that your Father has designed for you to be. And by the way, when you take and occupy positions in the creature, you're going to know far more about the way government works, the way it's supposed to work, and how it's to work righteously, and the way your Father put it all together, than any kind of Harvard business degree or governmental poli-science degree or any other kind of governmental teaching that you could get from Harvard to Yale to Princeton, anywhere on this earth. None of them know what government is, what it's about, what it's for, and how it's to operate. All they've got, listen, you go back, when you go back there to the time when Adam was given that original power, and as soon as God was going to begin to have the next week of creation, he established in Genesis 2 the first Sabbath, and then Adam was to labor with him over day 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and on day 14, the second Sabbath after the first was to take place, and the Father was going to bring his eternal city, the new Jerusalem, down. God's residence was going to be planted here upon this earth, where he would live and reside permanently with it. But we know that that's not what happened. And what happened was, when God established that first Sabbath, instead of the second Sabbath after the first coming the next 7 days after that, the adversary struck. And remember what the adversary did. You don't oftentimes think of it this way, but this is what he did. He actually fed Adam. He fed him. And by the way, he's going to try to do that very same thing again. It's amazing to go and see after the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth what he's going to do when the adversary is loosed out of the pit for a season. He's going to immediately go back to feeding men. And he has fed men and fed men and fed men with his wisdom and his viewpoint and his idea of justice and his idea of wisdom and his idea of equity and his idea of judgment and all of these things. And he has fed. Remember, who Adam was God's son. Adam was God's people. It was person. You know, there weren't a whole lot of people at one point before he created his wife. It was just Adam. But Adam and his wife was God's people. Adam has been, or Satan, that old serpent, has been feeding God's people all this time. Most of what Christians have been fed, they've been fed by the adversary, Satan himself. And they operate on this concoction of satanic and biblical viewpoints mixed up together with half-truths, and you get desperation in times like this. But sons don't. One of the great reasons why you should love governmental power is that you're going to be one. You're going to be in it. You're going to be out there in the creature functioning in that power of control yourself. And that's why this is such a thrill to have an opportunity of vocational training here on this earth. Well, when we think about Adam here, and we think about what he was seeing and thinking as we put ourselves into his shoes, and he begins to recognize, as we have recognized by going back to Genesis to find out this most fundamental reason of all for government to exist in the first place, as Adam was created to be that helpmeet for God, he's been created as this junior partner to kind of work with God in carrying out God's business. He gives Adam dominion, and he gave him the methodology by which his business is going to be carried out. And though Adam may not have known past the next week what was going to be the next order of business, he certainly was aware of the first order of business. That's what he began doing when he was naming the animals and what he was doing with them. And so when Adam goes out and does what he does, as we saw back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18, 19, and 20, as he began to labor with God in naming those animals, his whole perspective was, I'm beginning to operate with my father, with God in his business, and that the methodology he's going to carry out, all of his business, is going to be this power that he put into Adam's hands. Adam was the monarch of the earth. He used monarchship type terminology, have dominion over them. He didn't just say go out and control them or go out and shepherd them a little bit here. He said have dominion over them, and that dominion is again that power type terminology of reigning, ruling governmental power. But of course the adversary struck, and therefore we have this enormous delay that has taken place. As Adam looked there, having in his ears the understanding that when God began with that day after Adam was created by resting and did the two things he did there in Genesis 2, he blessed it and he sanctified it. Adam then had every reason to anticipate the very next Sabbath that rolls around, God's going to use it for his purpose, for his holy purpose. And the adversary then struck, though, on the eighth day. Adam evidently would have gone over this kind of information with his father, and that's why we've taken some time here to go back and understand, appreciate some things about this second Sabbath after the first. And with that appreciation, we'll be able to come back and hopefully have the kind of deep impact that this power that was given to Adam, that you and I now can view and understand and appreciate from its fractured position, but we can always look back to that original power that makes the impact upon us it was designed to make. Well, we've been talking about a lot of this. Let's see where we want to start. I want you to come back to a passage I've talked about, and some of these we're just going to look at very, very briefly, but come back to the 104th Psalm so that you can see this in kind of black and white for yourself, that this is kind of where we last left off on Sunday morning. We were talking about this design purpose that God has with Israel, and this there's something about this you're going to have to begin to get in mind here, and that's kind of how the baton gets passed, as so to speak. This chart is a new chart, and I didn't put any animation on it. We're gonna use it here. This is a very condensed form of our timeline chart, where this area right here has removed everything except the establishing of the kingdom. But when we start at this side of the chart, what I've got is a key up there, these little bomb blasts, these little red blasting site things here. They're designed to connect. They're to be linked together. So God originally gives the power to Adam. Adam now has the power as the one who's going to rule and have dominion on this earth. And God establishes this first Sabbath with Adam, and that's a link. So these things are all linked. That first Sabbath that God sets aside and talks about that he spoke well of it. He's sanctified it. And Adam now has that power to be able to rule, to have dominion over it, to labor with God, and that first order of business is going to get conducted between God himself and Adam and his wife as a help meet for God. And God's business was going to get carried out by the methodology of that power. And that power existed in its singular form up until the time of the flood. And one of the things that you've got to be able to do in your mind is to see the links and link these things together. That God His design and purpose, we've gone out now and we're out here where we've been talking about Israel. But you've got to follow the links. And you've got to be able to link that together, because Israel is directly linked to this Sabbath. God links Israel to this first Sabbath. And then he does something in their calendar to link that Sabbath with the second Sabbath after the first. And so the observance of that seventh day Sabbath is a link that Israel knows that they are connected directly with God's business and purpose and design for this earth. Israel is earthly. And that doesn't mean that that's a bad thing. That means that they're the nation through which God is going to make them holy, both individually and nationally, so that they can be utilized and fit to be used to be able to repossess this earth with a very particular person as their head, as the one who governs all of them and will govern all the world. And that government is always there, and that power is always there. Even if it's in the fragmented powers, it's always there. And God links these things all together. And one of the things he's going to do is described here in the 104th Psalm that we talk about all of the time, and let's just make note of it. But here in verse 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters." I guess we did look at this on Sunday, but I wanted to jump off from here. "Who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever." And once again, you have this magnificent aspect of God talking about really what he had done to prepare for the establishment of his city upon this earth. And we went back and looked at the song that was sung there in Exodus 15 and the importance of that. And there on Sunday we did that, and we came down and I said I wasn't going to go to the Jeremiah passage. But what I want to do is by going back and reminding ourselves of this, I want to start ending this tonight by taking what God said originally and beginning to link these things together so that you see the common thread that's running through them all. And to do that, what I want to do is, we were coming back, Let's keep coming back to a passage that we've seen before. We're going to go to a couple that we have seen already. Let's come back once again to the 20th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. This is the when the law is given and God is giving the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, one of those commandments has to do with the Sabbath. And I just want to touch on it very briefly because it also is a link between and a reminder to you that this links Israel all the way back with that original first Sabbath. Once again, pick it up at verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Why? "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And again, Israel was to commemorate this thing on a weekly basis, and they were to preserve. When you commemorate something, you're constantly preserving the memory of something, and therefore provide by that preserved memory a basis upon which you're going to learn more and more, and future edification is going to take place. And that's exactly what was supposed to take place for Israel. But the link there between Israel's seventh day Sabbath and the seventh day of the creation week is established right in their law. And every week that went by, Israel's reminder of that was always at the end of every calendar week. On their calendar was a reminder to them week after week after week after week of what? God's original design. There was so much that they could also understand from that. They could understand God's original power. They could understand that this was going to be carried out. His design for this earth was going to be something that had to do with government. And they had a lot to do with government. And he was going to, this controlling power that God originally created was given to Adam, commemorated on that first Sabbath, and then linked to us through a series of events that we'll talk about and fill in here in a moment. And so, once again, we recognize that back there on that first Sabbath, we don't need to go back and look at it. We kind of have it actually stated for us there in verse 11. But it's a reminder of Genesis 2, 1, 2, and 3. And we've seen that several times. God does something there. He does two things. He blesses the seventh day and sanctifies. When you bless something, it means that God speaks well of it in view of what the context just described. God had gone through day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. His work was done on the earth in the order that he did it so that ultimately, I know that man was created there and everything, but ultimately he created the earth so he could live here, so he could have his residence here. And that's why, you know, at times we went to those passages where he declared it as done. You know, when he goes down here and the book of the Revelation deals with certain things along those lines. But God's purpose for the earth was ultimately that he declares two things about it. He blesses it. He declares that this thing is now ready for him to bring his city down. His residence is to be established in it on those beams eastward in Eden. And he planted the garden and put man in it. God got down and worked in dirt and put man in it. And then he makes another declaration on that original Sabbath, that first Sabbath. He sanctified it, which describes when that city and residence that he has is coming down. He set apart that day, the seventh day, for a special use to himself. And by the way, Satan heard these declarations on day 7. That's why he immediately strikes on day 8. Satan heard him sanctify it. He heard that declaration in which God would almost give a preview of the time in which he was going to use that day for establishing his residence, move-in day. But as we have so often said, it didn't happen. God's plan and purpose got put on hold. There, There was that thing that happened when Satan struck to delay God bringing his residence down. And Satan knew, unlike many today, the meaning of that seventh day. He knew what it meant in a way in which most people who are even Seventh-day Adventists don't know and don't understand what that day was significant for. And in Israel's calendar, God actually comes along and makes it so that there's a very special time when the second Sabbath after the first becomes an issue. Well, let's come over and look at a passage. What I want you to begin to see once again is that So when Adam was originally given this power, this dominion, and God established with him the meaning of the first Sabbath, Satan strikes, and we have this delay. So this power existed in its singular form pretty much until the time in which God fractures the powers. And then there is this link is moving on, so to speak, but there is a problem. As soon as this event took place, where the flood took place, and immediately after the flood, God fractured the powers, as well as heightened man's sense of justice, the adversary immediately started doing what he did back here. He starts feeding man once again, a line, and you have this whole Tower of Babel incident that took place. And one of the things God did right here was to establish human governments with those powers. Now they become not just the power singular, they become the powers plural. And at the Tower of Babel, God did some very ingenious things. He was able to get people to bunch up in groups. Real deep theological terminology there. But he got them to bunch up in different groups by confounding their languages. He confounds their tongue, their language. And I always like to point it out there because everybody gets real fast and loose with the language. God did not, what is so often said is that God didn't confound them. God, what is the word they use? Confused them. God never confused them. He confounded them. And by doing that, it got them to bunch up in groups. And if you get enough people bunched up in groups, in a group, they're going to have some means by which they're going to be governed. And so you now have the beginning of nations taking place. Didn't matter what kind of nation it was. It didn't matter what their form of government was. The fact of the matter was the powers now become fractured, but they're still here. And they're going to do something that was designed to be accomplished by God fracturing them right after the flood took place. And we'll talk about that in the next clause in Romans 13:1. But for now, what happens to all those nations when it comes to God? Still, God's design was to keep marching and keep marching and keep marching toward that second Sabbath. But now, what happens with these nations that get formed? No, he can't use them. They make themselves unfit for God to use. And this is described, these are these Gentile nations that become unusable by God. And so God takes measures into his own hands by saving this man, Abram, who becomes Abraham. And he raises up Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And to Abraham, he is going to give now that power. How do I know that Abraham had that power? That Abraham was given dominion, ruling, governing power. And a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation. So you keep tracking with these, making these connections. God's business on this earth and with it is still getting done in the exact way in which he originally designed it to get done, by means of controlling governmental power. Now, we'll come back to, there's another thing that God did with Abraham that tells us that he was given that power. I know you know what it is. But we'll come back to that in a moment. As I said before, though, God is going to use now the fracturing of the powers. And the fracturing of the powers don't exist in just one man. They exist in a nation. Now you have human governmental nations on this earth, many of them. God now is not only raising up a man, but he's going to actually birth a nation of his own creation. To be a nation, it's got to have a government. It has to have in place that power that are now called powers. The powers that be are going to have to be involved in it. But there's a problem, not a problem, but there's a interlude that has to take place, because when Abraham goes down into Egypt at the end of the book of Genesis, he's not a nation at that time. It's not until 400 years of incubation, so to speak, takes place that a nation comes out of Egypt, that God now is going to sanctify himself. He will be the Lord Jehovah, capital, 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 that sanctifieth thee. But then they said, nope, we're going to sanctify ourselves. In fact, we're going to justify ourselves. So they go under the law contract. Still doesn't thwart God's plan. He still is marching, marching, marching. And after Israel becomes a powerful enough entity to become a nation, even though the law contract has taken place, Israel, by the time Jesus Christ shows up on this earth, now has a national entity in which they have a governmental structure, and that, even though it was as corrupt and evil as could possibly be imagined, it was still going to be God doing the work, making them into what he wanted them to be. He incorporates that all into their feast day calendar, and he still is able to march on with Israel, knowing that he is going to be the one to sanctify them. And when you came to the point where Jesus Christ comes to this earth as the Messiah of Israel, the monarch of Israel, the monarch of the earth, the Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, you have him actually talking about this and dealing with this with his own disciples. Let's come over and see that. Come over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. We're going to come down into the chapter here. You remember, just to kind of set your thinking upon where you are in Matthew's gospel here, beginning back in chapter 24, that was where the Lord begins to address his disciples as to and the questions that they had about when all the things that were spoken about, God getting this all done and set up, when that was going to happen. And in chapter 24, he gives them all of the information that he needs. He kind of gives them a review of what Daniel's prophecy was all about and how things were going to go on the prophetic schedule and the time schedule and everything. And chapter 25 is now building off of that information, in which the disciples themselves were going to be told some things that was going to, once again, give them information to prepare them for the coming of the Lord's kingdom of heaven down upon this earth, and getting that second Sabbath after the first realized, getting the entirety of their calendar fully come. Well, when we pick it up here, let's just jump down to when Christ turns his attention toward talking about the nations and how they're going to be judged. And if my understanding is correct, this isn't talking about the great white throne. There's a judgment that takes place just after all the battles are over, and just as the kingdom of heaven gets itself set up on this earth. And then there's going to be a great white throne judgment later on. But listen, look at what he says. Come down and pick it up in verse 31. He says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king," notice capital K King, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice that the passage indicates that from the foundation, what is the foundation of the world? That's creation week. That's those first 6 days culminating in the seventh day, the first Sabbath. From the foundation of the world, everything from creation week was prepared. Again, Jesus down here corroborates that everything in that creation week was prepared for God to bring his residence down on this earth, and since then has been this enormous delay. And in the context here, the issues concerning the remnant and the remnant going through the Lord's day of wrath and God establishing his kingdom with them gets all spelled out here. But notice there in verse 31, as I say, he talks about the throne of his glory. That throne is currently at a particular place of residence. It doesn't have to be built or made. It already is built and made. But it's not on this earth yet. That throne of his glory is currently in God's residence in the third heaven. But when he comes down to this earth, he's going to bring with him that residence and establish his throne of his glory here. Right there in Israel, right there in that land. And just as we talked about, the mountain and then the place and then the sanctuary. And he's got the land, he's got the earth, and he's got on this earth a particular place, Israel. And within Israel, he's got a particular place, Eden. And that particular place is going to be where his the throne of his glory gets set up. And I wanted you to note that capital K King there in verse 34, because this is exactly what we read about back in Exodus 15 at the end of that little passage we read there in that song. This is what Moses was talking about in Exodus 15, 18 when he spoke about the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, shall reign forever and ever. And he speaks well, come ye blessed of my Father. Notice that's what he's... When he says that, come ye blessed of my Father. He's doing here what he was doing over here. He once again is the Father speaks well of these. And by the way, these are nations. These are other nations than Israel. What is any other nation than Israel? It's Gentile. There's some Gentile nations who are believing nations who have responded to the righteousness of God and responded in the way positively in the way they've treated the remnant of Israel. And for this reason, for reasons given a little bit later on in Matthew, they're given something in connection with that. He says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And when the Lord tells them that, they've got a right to inherit the kingdom. He says that it has been prepared from the foundation, from the very first Sabbath of creation week. And in sanctifying that first Sabbath, it was the original intention of God to bring his residence down the second Sabbath and begin using it. And but again, that delay takes place, and the fulfillment of the second Sabbath after the first now is put on hold, and the actions of the adversary, that usurper, as described in Genesis 3, and Adam and his wife's cooperation with him, makes that put off now until all of those things get dealt with properly. But God, in doing those two things, are very significant. He blessed and he sanctified that Sabbath day. Well, instead of going to all these passages, I think what I'll do is take you to one of them. I want to back up to this guy Abraham right here, and I want to talk again and about one of the reasons why I know he was given that power, and then as the nation that came from his loins, from his seed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Esau. Not Ishmael. Not Esau either. But from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this line of God's business was going to be carried out. Now, Satan understood this. And to say it this way might sound a little weird, but I need to put it this way. What Satan was able to do, he was able to do legally or lawfully. He did. There was no, even at the in the Garden of Eden, he didn't come along and grab Adam, slam him to the ground, and shove the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil down his throat. And this is a modus operandi of the adversary. He can actually earn the right to do certain things. And when he took possession of the earth, he did it in a lawful manner. It became his possession. And he kind of flaunted that in the face of God. You're aware of this passage, but let's look at it once again. Come back to the very first chapter of Job. Job chapter 1. Come down to verse 6. Again, we're just going to look at this very briefly and more or less talk our way through it, because in the next session I want to end everything up and come make our way back to Romans 13. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, these are the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it." And then he's going to have some more conversation with Satan there. Now, the thing I'm after, as you well know, is that this is a there's certain convocations that take place in heaven where all the angels have to attend. Even Satan has to attend. And we'll see that come up again in chapter 2 here. But one of the things that God asks Satan about, now notice he's the Satan at this time, where are you coming from? When comest thou? And he answers the Lord by kind of flaunting in his face where I've been. Why, I've been on the earth. I've been walking to and fro in it. And what he's telling God is that I own that land. It's mine. That's not just Satan saying, "Well, you know, I was just having a vacation and I was just going all over the place on earth." Most people read that and they have no idea what he's doing there. He is performing a gesture of ownership. Just like I would oftentimes see when I was a big Bonanza fan when I was a little boy, and you'd see every once in a while Pa would send Lauren Green, he'd send all the boys out, and they would travel the fence rows, the fence posts of the Ponderosa, huge piece of land. But they would go and run that thing. And what they were doing was they were seeing that all of their border lines were all okay, that nothing had been breached, and if anybody was watching them, it was a gesture to say, "I own this." Do you know that animals even do that? They mark out a territory. And you'll see sometimes, in quizzically, you'll see an animal go here, over here, back here, and come around. You'll say, "Well, you just made a big circle." Well, they're traveling their territory. And then you see this happening again when Satan, as the one who's now in connection with being filled with in his mind with having this original power that God had to be like the Most High, he does this. You see this happen again down in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. He even had to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, "From whence thou comest thou?" And he answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And once again, this is in connection with his desire and aim to be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He already had the possession of the heavenly places. Now he's taking possession of the earth as well. And so you're well aware of the meaning of that phrase, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and what that connotes and all of these kinds of things. But you should also be aware that, well, we'll just go back and look at it. It won't take too long. We can finish this hour up with this. But you have God in connection with that, telling Abraham to actually now, once he's raised Abraham up, God begins to go on the offensive and come back, and we'll end with this. Come back to Genesis chapter 13. And verse 14. This is the chapter just prior to the battle of the five kings and Chedorlaomer and all that, when this mysterious person called Melchizedek comes along in chapter 14, and you get that full phraseology of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. But just prior to this, when God reinforces the covenant that He's making with Abraham concerning that land, He says in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." All I'm after there is once again a reminder to you that when God goes on the offensive, He has this man Abraham openly before the very sight of the adversary himself perform the same gesture of ownership that Satan had been performing in the face of God. And God is actually vesting now in this man Abraham, his name is Abram now, but he will become Abraham, his original business for this earth becomes placed into the very hands of Abraham. And God's original plan, purpose, design, his controlling power to carry out His business on this earth now passes to Abraham and the nation that is going to be created from him for God to accomplish bringing His residence down here on this earth and beginning to do with the earth and His creation what He had designed to do with it in the beginning. Well, anyway, that takes us really to the end of what we want to talk about for now. It's very fascinating. It really is. I think we'll stop there. And in our next lesson, we're going to finish this out, dealing with the second Sabbath after the first. And we're going to tie this together, because what we've got to be able to do is continue this on now. You've got to see how that this dot, 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 dot is all of human history, basically after Israel becomes a nation and after the law contract is put into effect. But I've lopped off all the rest of history minus this dispensation of grace. And I say minus this dispensation of grace because this particular track of the powers doesn't apply to us, in that we're not here to be possessors of the powers that be to establish God's kingdom residence on this earth. But we have a vocational training when it comes to those powers and that original power that has to do with the heavenly places for you and I. But God doesn't have to recreate that power. He doesn't have to do anything to it. It's already been fractured. It's all ready to go. And all we have to do is appreciate what it is, be trained by what it is, and be able to respond to it exactly as sons should respond to it, because it's a training ground for how we're going to respond in the heavenly places. So we'll stop right there and make this little bit of connection as we finish everything up nicely in the next session. So we'll take some time here and stop and take a little break and come back in a few minutes.